All right. Well, in light of what these brothers have shared here, I was thinking about last few days. I think it was Friday. No, yeah, it was Friday, but there was a few days before that. I was in town. No, that's right. It was Friday. We were in town. I was going to Walmart, do a little bit of grocery shopping. And I had my coat on, and in my coat, just a few days ago, I had put some gospel tracts in there, and I realized that I had been, I don't know, over the last probably 6 months, having a lack of concern for the lost. I mean, it's not that I didn't realize they're lost people, but a burden when I see sinners, even saying that, sinners, you know, it's like, oh yeah, they're, you know. But the reality of that, I'm walking around people every day or every time I'm out in public that are on their way to hell. That reality wasn't really heavy upon me. But anyways, this day, I put the tracks in there on purpose. I'm like, I have to take initiative today. So anyways, I'm going to Walmart, come out, and I'm walking by people. I literally have a tract in my hand. And every person I walked by had an excuse of why that wasn't the person I should give it to. Ended up getting back into my van. But before I did that, I did stick it inside the cart. I thought, you know, at least appease my conscience a little bit, stick it in the cart. And I went into the van, and I told my family that I chickened out. You know, I was just, anyways, I just wanted to be honest. Look at me. And what you brothers shared with me, I was thinking of Revelation 3 there, and it says, do the first works. They were, you know, whether you were hot or cold, right? Turn the first love. There's Jesus there. He wants to come in and have fellowship with us. He wants to sup with us. He's knocking on the door, right? What Brother Greg just shared. That is the foundation upon which all this kind of love for Christ flows out of the abundance of the heart. It just does. And if that's not there, then it's hard. Then it feels like you're forcing things, right? So anyways, yesterday I was in town with my son Mylon here. We were picking up a few things again in the morning. And again, I was conscious of this. And so we're going back out again. And I had a tract in my hand. And this time I was going to do it. And so we get actually up to where we put the carts away. My son wanted to put it away, and we put it away, and he knew that I had the tract there. And I said, look, we'll just put it in the cart here. He goes, no, there's a guy right there. Give it to him. And of course, you can never let your son down. I mean, what kind of father would I be? And what? Anyway, so it was one of the Walmart cart guys. And I just told him he's doing a great job, you know, and he was surprised to hear a compliment like that. And I told him, you know, it's this time of year, Easter time, and the tract was Why Jesus Came to Die. I said, here, I'll explain a little bit about what some of the history of this time, what many Christians would hold as the weekend that Christ died and rose again. Anyways, and after I did that, you know, he was thankful, and hopefully he reads it, and he prayed for him. But I thought about that, you know, stirred up a realization of my life is about so much more than just going grocery shopping and doing things that everybody does every day. All these people here are for a reason. They're here just to buy stuff for their lives and just go about their life. But Christians, that's not what we're here for. Yes, we need to do those things, but those things are secondary. Those things are just to get by. That's not the main thing. Those are just, we got to do it. And we can enjoy things in life too. But anyways, the purpose, the goal of our lives is to give glory to God and to increase His kingdom on this earth. And I just share that to share my own testimony. I feel very similar to what Greg shared. And it's hard to pinpoint sometimes. You see your life just being filled up with other things. It's hard to pinpoint and say, that's where it happened, or this is where I started to neglect. But it's little by little, exactly as he says, it's exactly that way. But we all, I think, realize what we need to do. We need to regain that first love and come back to the Lord and have those sweet times again. I don't want them to be just sporadic. every now and then, you know, once a month, once every 6 months, have this sweet time with the Lord. I want that to be always. I want that every day. And so I thank you for that, brothers, for provoking me even this morning in that. We're going to continue through James here. James chapter 3 is where we're at. And I feel like this passage of Scripture is, like all Scripture, it's inspired of God, profitable. And we know that that we can draw truth and we can draw help, edification, strength, direction, warning, instruction in the whole of Scripture. And so that's what we want to do this morning. I want to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, what we're going to tackle today. This is what it says. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain. Both yield salt water and fresh. The tongue. The book of James, as we've been going through it, we've been seeing what he's been doing. He's been helping us to understand. And especially his first audience there, as we learned at the beginning there, he's speaking to the Jews that were scattered abroad. And so he's giving this message to these persecuted Christians that had been persecuted and left Jerusalem and now were scattered all over the place. And he's got this letter that he's writing to them. And over again, he's emphasizing the marks of genuine Christians. He's helping them to understand. And last time we talked about probably the theme of the whole book, the center of the book in James chapter 2, genuine faith works. Genuine faith actually has fruit that shows itself by its works. And so we talked about that last time. And so here in this portion, he again is emphasizing another aspect of what genuine Christianity looks like. And He's going to emphasize the one member of the body, the tongue. It's said that the average person speaks about 17,000 words a day. And that's a lot of words. You know, I guess it depends on your job. I mean, I sit at home there, and I don't think I speak that many words. But this is an average number they've come up with somehow. 17,000 words a day. And apparently the average male does about 16,000. And so it's said that the average husband gets home from work and he's done his 16,000, but his wife's still got 1,000 left. And so he gets home and he gets 1,000 words from his wife. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. I think I experience that sometimes. It's a blessing. I love to hear my wife share with me. And so we need to. But aside from all that, it's a lot of words. The tongue is a member that is used much in our bodies. I think that in the book of James, like I said, we've seen all these different things that are showing forth a genuine faith and what it looks like. It's a theme that he's giving us here. And the Bible all through the scriptures, we see the Bible talks a lot about the tongue and the use of the tongue, how we use our tongues, how we ought not to and how we ought to. You see it in Proverbs, all over the book of Proverbs. We're not going to take a lot of time to go through a lot of other scriptures because we don't have that much time, but there's so many scriptures that we could talk about that teach us and show us how we ought to be using our tongues as Christians. And the damage that a loose tongue can do. And likewise, we've all experienced the tremendous blessing that can come from a tongue that is used properly. The Apostle Paul's prayer to Thessalonians, he says, I would that your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. So part of our body that he was praying for the Thessalonians and that God wants us to be blameless is our tongue. That's part of our body. This is the prayer. It's a sanctification. The tongue is to be blameless. God wants our entire body, all of our actions, everything that our body does to be blameless, and that includes the tongue. That's what I've titled my message this morning, Taming the Untamable Tongue. Taming the Untamable Tongue. He makes a strong statement here in this portion of Scripture when he says, for the tongue can no man tame. So why would I title my message that? How can we tame something that no man can tame? Well, I believe the Scripture and the Bible as a whole shows us how it actually is possible to tame the tongue. And we're going to get into that here. That's what I want to look at. How do we tame the untamable tongue? How do we do that? How is that accomplished? The first thing is in verse 1 there. I'm just going to go through the 12 verses that I shared here. James 1:1. First thing is knowing that we will be accountable for every word. And he especially addresses teachers here, but this applies to everyone. Verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So who is the one in a church, typically, that does the most talking? Who is the one? Yeah, the one that teaches the word, right? The one that preaches, the pastor, the talking gifts, the mouth gifts, right? Well, this is what he's talking about here. So when he says, be not many masters, he's talking about teachers. He's talking about those that would expound the word of God to the people of God. And he says these strong words here, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The more someone uses the tongue, the more they will be held accountable with how they use it. And not only that, this is not just using the tongue for anything. This is using the tongue for expounding God's very words. God's very words are to be expounded by the teacher in the church. And what is a preacher or teacher often doing? They're spending a lot of time expounding the word and judging the spirituality of their hearers, right? Ultimately, if I open the word of God and I preach here, even this morning, as I'm going through and speaking on the tongue, what is happening is I'm expounding this truth, and what it ought to do is it ought to judge your own tongue. You ought to be doing that as I sit here, as you sit here this morning and as I share these things. But if I share these things and I haven't done the same thing to myself, if I haven't judged my own heart as I go through these scriptures, then this warning that James gives here, be not many masters, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Why would I receive the greater condemnation? Because not only am I accountable for the scriptures because I'm a Christian, but I am now expounding these things to you, and I'm teaching whoever hears my voice what the Bible is saying, and I'm going to be accountable to God that I'm doing it correctly, that I'm not twisting it, that I'm not sharing something for my own purposes. But I have to first and foremost judge my own self. But James isn't saying here that there's no need of teachers, lest you think that he says, be not many masters. But his purpose is not to say there should only be like one teacher per congregation. That's not what he's saying. He wants there to be a soberness and a realization that we need to be extremely careful with what we say. We need to be very sober-minded about having a desire to teach others the word of God, because you will give account to him for what you teach, and I will. And I've often told my wife that some of the advantages about regularly preaching the word of God is that the word that I'm going to be preaching brings conviction to my own heart, and I have to do something about it. This past week it happened again. I was We were going to bed and we were talking before bed, my wife and I, and I don't even remember all the details, but I know that my words were not loving, they were not gentle. I felt justified in what I was saying, but the next morning, of course, I'm reading James chapter 3, just so happens, and the Lord immediately smote me. I really feel sorry for my wife, because often I learned my lesson this time, because often what I'll do in that moment, I'll go wake her up and confess and repent right to her. I shouldn't do that, because I just let her sleep. And I did this time. I learned my lesson. I waited until she was awake, and I confessed my sin to her. I repented immediately, and it was great. She received it. She forgave me, and we went forward, because my tongue was not blessing, it was cursing, and God convicted me of that. And that's what ought to happen. If I don't do that, then I shouldn't be teaching you. If I'm not willing to take the Word of God and read it and allow God to convict my own heart, then this is the warning that James is giving me: you're going to be accountable. See, this was the problem that many of the Pharisees and Sadducees had, is they did not live what they taught. They they totally ignored the teaching of Scripture, but they taught it without living it. I'm very aware of the example that I ought to be, and that's what the Scripture says, that I'm to be an example over the flock over which He's made me an overseer. I'm aware of that, but probably not aware enough sometimes. I need to be more conscious of that. And so I would covet your prayers. I know that you're praying for me, but I would covet it more and more, because I want to be so careful what I speak, how I speak, what I teach, and if I don't live it, I want to change. But there is still, in spite of this warning, there is still a need for teachers. We know from the book of Hebrews, he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have no need that one teach you again, the first oracles of God. So clearly from the Scripture, we see that there's a need for teachers. James isn't saying we shouldn't have teachers. There is clearly that need. But if that is a desire of yours, if you feel a longing to teach the Word of God, what he wants you to realize is your tongue is so dangerous if it's not used properly. I really tremble when I hear some false teachers. I tremble at the judgment they're going to get on Judgment Day. Some of the things they teach, the false doctrine that's going to damn people to hell. You remember Jesus said that to the Pharisees. You make 10 times the child of hell by going here and there and teaching your false teaching. It's such a the judgment upon those that teach the Word of God will be so much harsher, because they're leading others into false teaching and false living. And especially, I mentioned about the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jesus' days. You remember when Jesus used such strong words he had for them that taught the Word but didn't judge themselves by that same word. Jesus cried out to Jerusalem. You remember He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, how I would that to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks." And the heart that Jesus had, because he saw the judgment that was coming upon these people, especially he was in considering the religious leaders and teachers, he saw the judgment they were going to get. He said, all the blood from righteous Abel, all the prophets would be judged upon this generation for what they've done, for how they have failed in living out that which they were teaching, and teaching such false doctrine. And they received that horrible, horrible judgment. And they will ultimately in hell forever and ever, is what Jesus was saying. And he had such a burden for those people. And when I think of this passage here, it says, "Be not many masters at considering your words." This applies also to husbands and wives. Because everybody that's a husband or a wife in here is teaching their children. You're a teacher. You're going to be teaching them doctrine. You ought to be teaching them the Scriptures, going, opening the Bible. Be careful with what you teach. Be careful what you tell your children. You will be accountable what you teach your children. I believe this Scripture applies to that too. So that's the first thing that we see in this passage: how to tame the untamable tongue. Realize that what you say is so serious. Realize when you teach the Word of God, it's something that you need to judge yourself with first. Let's be sober-minded about the Word of God and how we teach it. Secondly, by being convinced of the powerful effect of the tongue. I'm going to read again there, verses 2 to 6. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. James makes a very powerful statement here when he says that if we are able to not offend with our words, then we can bridle our whole bodies, he says. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. I think Jeremiah would know what a bridle does in a horse's mouth. A bit in a horse's mouth directs the whole horse. This little tiny, what's not tiny, I guess, but comparison to the horse, this bit in the mouth will direct the direction of whatever that, wherever that horse is supposed to go. That's what it's supposed to do. That the body of a horse can be controlled by that small bit. And if we can control our mouths, our whole body can certainly be controlled. That's what he's saying. He's saying your tongue is such a wild thing, so untamable, but if you can tame that, then anything else, any other part of your body will be easy to tame. That's his point. He wants us to grasp this. If we let God tame our tongues, then we will have the ability to tame our entire bodies and keep it under control. I was looking up some large ships. He talks about ships, right? He says, behold also the ships. We're to behold them. There's a ship, a very large ship, 500 meters long almost. Half a kilometer, a ship. There's one of the largest ships in the world. It's a oil tanker. You imagine a ship that large, trying to steer that thing. And I saw the picture of it, and it's true. It's got this little rudder in the back that steers a half kilometer long ship. Little rudder. I mean, probably pretty huge, but in comparison to that half a kilometer ship, it's pretty small. And that little thing steers that thing all across the ocean. He wants us to get a picture of the power of the tongue. This little thing steers the ship. This little thing can destroy lives. This little thing can bless and it can curse. And it can direct our lives. It can change the direction of our lives. It's so, so very powerful. The summer of 2003, a fire began to burn in the North Thompson Valley of BC, which destroyed numerous homes and businesses. This wildfire started when Mike Barr threw his cigarette butt into the grass on his own property in McClure, BC. The fire resulted in the loss of 72 houses, 9 businesses, 180 jobs were lost in the North Thompson Valley. During the McClure fire, 2 air tanker crew members and a helicopter pilot lost their lives while fighting the fires. James says, how great a matter a little fire kindles. How great a matter a little fire kindles. You don't have to tell Mike Barr that. He knows that. He realized that little tiny fire in the butt of his cigarette that he threw on his own property, and then apparently he even stamped it out. Threw it on, it was a very dry season, and it just caught fire so quickly and just went. But this man, as I read a little bit about him, he was very repentant. He helped rebuild a lot of the houses that were torn down. That was good to hear. But the amount of destruction from a little cigarette bump. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And James says this, how great a matter it kindles. Our tongues can cause such destruction. Such destruction. That's the picture he wants to get in our minds when we think of a fire like that that destroys so much. I remember in 2016, I think it was, that fire in Alberta there is one of the biggest ones as far as damage money-wise in Canadian history. Fort McMurray, that's the place. Yeah, just unbelievable. And apparently that one was also started by a small campfire that wasn't put out there. But the amount of destruction a little fire can accomplish. Some of you probably heard of the Salem witch trials in 1692. In this tragic event, a group of young girls, I never even realized the history of this, but this is, I guess, part of what happened during that time. A group of young girls accused several innocent people of practicing witchcraft based on their own false claims and testimonies. Despite lacking any real evidence or grounds for suspicion, these accusations quickly spread and led to the arrest and imprisonment of dozens of innocent men and women. Many of these accused individuals were subjected to horrific torture and abuse, all based on the false accusations of these young girls. Eventually, the truth was revealed and the accusations were exposed as lies, but by that point, many lives had already been destroyed, families were torn apart, reputations were ruined, and innocent people suffered greatly, all because of the power of false accusations and lies. You see the power, and probably these girls, maybe they thought it was funny. They thought it'd be a joke. Who knows? I don't know what was going through their minds. It certainly wasn't a joke. You see how their false accusation, they're making something up about these people, destroyed their lives. And how many times this has happened in churches. Just a small half-truth about somebody. The next person that shares it, it gets a little bigger, doesn't it? A little fire kindles a bigger one. And the next person that shares it, you hear about so-and-so, did you hear about what they did? You hear about, and it grows, and pretty soon that reputation is tarnished, and it's never going to be the same. I don't care what, that reputation will never be the same for that person. You can't now unburn those trees down. They're gone. They're already burned. The fire has been kindled. And there's a pastor in China right now, and some of you probably know about this. Paul Hadaway wrote the book, The Heavenly Man. Brother Yoon, his name has been tarnished so much by this pastor. He has spread lies about him for years and years. And he hands out pamphlets. Anybody that comes to his church, he hands out these pamphlets. This is a Chinese house church pastor that went to jail for his faith, that was a faithful pastor. And he's spreading these lies about Brother Yoon. And he has been for a long time. And he's been approached about it. He's been talked to and shown that his accusations are false. But he refuses to repent of it. And over again, how many people, and probably some of us have even looked down upon Brother Yoon, because we probably heard some of these things. We've probably heard some of the false accusations. And I don't know all the facts. I don't know them all. But I'm sure he's not completely perfect in everything as far as that goes. But the damage that it's done to the name of Christ because of one man spreading these false accusations about another brother. The tongue can no man tame. Unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So much damage. Psalm 52, verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Psalm 57, 4, my soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. One journalist said this. He said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell. He's impersonating something here. I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive, and my name is gossip. I thought that was a true statement. The power of the tongue tearing down people is unbelievable. Gossip is such a damaging, hurtful thing that it ought not to be named once among us. I actually recently just heard of somebody talking behind my back, not from here, nobody to mention anything. It's not a big thing, but it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. Does anybody have, I'm sure most of us have heard at least of somebody saying something that they've never shared with you, and it's not a good feeling. It's not a good feeling at all. We've probably all experienced that, but it has destroyed marriages. It's wrecked churches. It's even started wars, like just the tongue. We know the account of King David. Do you remember the account there? The one king dies. I can't remember his name. I could probably turn to the passage, but I think you probably remember the account. Well, there's a king that dies that David was fairly close with. He had a relationship with anyway, and he wants to send condolences. He sends some of his servants to go send condolences to this king, the king's son that was now the king. And the king's son's friends tell him that they're just coming here to spy out the land. They're just coming here because they want to start a war with us. So this king's son that had died, of course, he believed his friends. He believed this false report about David. Believed this false report about the people that were coming. And what happened? War. Lots of people were killed because of this false report, this gossip from these so-called friends of this young king that had taken over. Now, you see the destruction of the tongue. We need to, if we're going to tame our tongues, we have to acknowledge and realize how powerful our tongues can be. I remember when I was young, probably 12 years old, my dad used to take us into his dump truck. My dad's a dump truck driver. His whole life he was, 40-some years. And he would take us, each one of us children, one at a time, and he would let us try to drive. I was probably about 12 the first time. And I remember sitting in that seat, you're way up high, just a little guy, 12 years old probably, maybe even younger, I can't remember. But you got this huge steering wheel, you're sitting there, and you're driving down the road. He's teaching us how to shift. And I was, not proud, but I was usually one of the best from all the children. Just to throw that in there. Anyways, so you're driving this thing, but the one thing that you realize very quickly is the power of this machine. You realize that this, you've got to respect the power of this big truck. Because why? Because the damage you could do. The damage my dad was, of course, watching over us. We're just driving down a back road, going really slow. So there wasn't a lot of potential there. But that power of the potential of this truck and the damage it could do to others or to property or to people, it's real. And that's what we need to have, that realization that this tongue that we have is like that. We have to have that reverence, that realization that we can destroy or we can build up. We can bless or we can curse. The power of the tongue is extremely powerful. What else does James tell us? So let's look at the next portion there, verses 7 to 8. And this is what I talked about at the beginning. We need to acknowledge that we cannot tame our tongues. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. In grade 7, we had a school trip that we would go on, and it was Marineland. Has anybody been to Marineland? A few of us. Grade 7, school trip. Go to Marineland, and one thing that I marveled at in Marineland was exactly what James is talking about here. They're able to tame this killer whale. These killer whales that huge, fish that jump out of the water and eat small fish out of their hands and jumping through hoops and walking on the water. All this crazy stuff they can make these killer whales do. It's pretty crazy. And I remember a few years ago went to African Lion Safari. And likewise, they got this hawk even. You could train this hawk to likewise grab food out of their hands and fly certain directions and parrots talking, talking to the crowd and responding. And just the amount of animals, wild animals that have been tamed by mankind. Apparently, even in James's day, it says every kind has been tamed. This is nothing new to our day. This is already back then. They had tamed all these wild beasts. I was reading about a man that had tamed a lion. He took a baby lion from when it was a baby and raised it in their apartment, of all things, until it got too big. And they eventually had to leave it out in the wild. They came back a year later, apparently, and this lion came after having started its own pride. It had its own pride of lions, and it came back to its master after he called the original master and gave him a big hug, and it was all good. So I think they haven't seen him since. But it's amazing what man can do taming wild animals. And that's what James wants us to realize. Look at what we can all do. We can tame these wild animals, but no man can tame the tongue, he says. Every kind of beast and of birds has been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. Amazing. I've spoken often of our dog. I talk about my dog too much, I think, but he's a good example because he's so stubborn. But we've trained our dog. We've trained our dog to sit. She'll, you know, we can put food on the ground. She won't touch the food. We can do some of that stuff. But when she decides she doesn't want to obey, she won't obey. She's stubborn as can be. If we say come, and she just looks at us, and it just gave me a picture, you know, that stubbornness of this animal. Yeah, we train her to an extent, but we can't fully. And the thing is, that's such a small picture of the stubbornness and the difficulty it is to tame the tongue. And not only difficult, but according to James, impossible for man. Impossible for man to tame the tongue. So why would I title my message, How to Tame the Untamable Tongue? Well, it's actually pretty simple. There's no man that can overcome lust either. There's no man or woman in here that can overcome covetousness. Romans 3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 7, 18, 19, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do it not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So Paul explains here that the state of every man is they are unable to tame their flesh. That's the state of humanity. Unable to tame their flesh, and that includes the tongue. The tongue can no man tame. The body can no man tame. The flesh can no man tame. No man. Jesus said the same thing. He says, without me, you can do nothing. No man or woman on this planet can tame their tongue. But we will all eventually have to come to that place at the end of Romans 7. Don't you love that Romans 7 doesn't end at verse 23 or verse 24? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall be able to tame my tongue? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The tongue can no man tame, but God can tame your tongue. Jesus can tame your tongue. I can't tame it, but Jesus Christ my Lord can. And I thank God that God took my filthy swearing mouth, my mouth that was used for cursing and bitterness and evil, that he tamed it. And I think he tamed many. I know he tamed many of your tongues. I'm testimony to that fact. Just think of in Acts chapter 2. What's the first thing that happened on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2 verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And then in verse 11 it says, the Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what's the first thing that happens when the Spirit of God comes? He tames the tongue. He tames the tongue and he makes it speak wonderful works of God. The first thing that happens, the Spirit of God poured upon them, cloven tongues of fire, and the people all hear, what are they talking about? Wonderful works of God. No cursing. Wonderful works of God were coming out of their mouths. And I'm ashamed when I think about how I used to speak. When I think about what my tongue, what I used to use my tongue for. the wicked songs I would sing, the things I would partake in with my mouth. And I think back on those things, but then I realize how God did the exact same thing for me. When He gave me His Holy Spirit, when I became a Christian, my tongue almost instantly, I think I can remember the last time I used a swear word. And it just was clean. And immediately, what did I want to do? Exactly like in Acts, I wanted to speak of the wonderful works of God. I wanted to tell somebody what God had done for me. I wanted to share at work my testimony, how I had been saved, the wonderful works of God. God had tamed my untamable tongue. And that's what He wants to do for everybody. As we walk with Him, we're going to realize more and more that He's the only one that can tame our tongues. And you know, this is, it's like everything in the Christian life. You think, well, He did it when I was born again and my tongue is tamed. Is that the way it works? Is that the experience everybody has? It's not. Because you're still going to have to learn to walk every single day. You're still going to have to learn to walk every single day, that when the temptation comes to gossip, you're going to have to say, Lord Jesus, I thank You. I thank You, Lord Jesus, for taking care of all my sin, for giving me the victory over all my sin. And I will now use this tongue for good. Use this tongue for blessing and not for gossip. If we want to tame our tongue, we need to realize its power, like I already said. We need to realize that we can't ourselves tame it. And lastly, we need to resolve to only use our tongues for good. And that's what I want to focus on this last portion of Scripture here. James 3:9-12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So James closes this portion here with a few pictures of ridiculous things to show us how ridiculous it is that we would use our tongues for anything but good. How can anybody praise God on Sunday morning and slander a brother or sister on Monday? How could you do that? How could anybody do that? James wants us to realize that these things ought not so to be. How could it be? How could blessings come out of what, the mouth, sweet water, and bitter slander? How is that possible? It doesn't work. A fountain that brings good water. It doesn't bring bitter water. If you've been renewed in your heart, if you've been born again, then what's going on here? How can someone have someone in the church over fellowship on a Sunday afternoon and speak well of them and then tear them down the next day with another brother or sister? How is that possible? Not compatible. Ought not never to be. It's the examples that he gives here. A fountain of water gushing out sweet, refreshing water and bitter water at the same time. It can't do it. A fig tree. What does a fig tree produce? Figs. How can a fig tree, he says, bring olive berries? It's not possible. It's ridiculous. Grapevine. How can a grapevine produce figs? Doesn't happen. Why? Tomato plants produce tomatoes. Apple trees produce apples. Obvious. Why would he have to share this? Because he wants us to realize this is what people do. This is what even Christians do. They use the same mouth to bless people and to curse the same person. How could we do that? Jesus said it this way in Luke 6:43, kind of a parallel passage to James here. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Brothers and sisters, think about what Jesus is saying here. Our hearts, what I'm getting from Jesus here, is our hearts need to be plugged into the vine that is Christ if our words will be blessings. Right? It ought not so to be that we slander a brother behind his back and bless him to his face. Obviously not. But if we're getting our nourishment from Christ, we're plugged into the vine, then what's going to happen? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. If our words are not building each other up, if we're tearing another brother or sister down in the church, why would that be? Somehow it's coming out of the abundance of the heart, brothers and sisters. Don't fool yourself. There's something that you're allowing to fester in your heart that's not from the vine, that's not from Christ. And out of the abundance of that heart, your mouth is speaking. And it's speaking, tearing down words. It's speaking words that are not building up, not encouraging, not strengthening, not a blessing. It comes out of the abundance of the heart. So how can we solve it? How can we do it? It's exactly what Jesus says. It's whatever we treasure, whatever we allow to fill our hearts, whatever we allow to fill our minds, that's what's going to come out of our mouths. Whether it be about a brother or sister, whether it be anything in our lives, whatever we fill ourselves with is going to come out of our mouths. And so we want, of course, just like James says here, we want blessing to come out of our mouths. Amen? Don't we want blessings to come out of our mouth? We want to be an encouraging people. We want to be a people that have tamed tongues that are able to speak well. So we got to fill our hearts with the things of God. We got to fill our hearts and minds with the testimonies of God. We got to fill our hearts and minds with the songs of praise so that we'll speak those things when we get bumped, when we get in a situation where the temptation is strong to speak in a negative light about somebody, that out of the abundance of our heart, the thankfulness that we have, what Christ has done for us, that's going to come out. That's what's going to come out. Building up, not tearing down. Speaking the truth in love. Blessing, not cursing. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech, listen to how your speech is to always be. Let your speech always be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Is there ever a time that our speech should not be with grace? No. Always with grace. Always seasoned with salt. What does that mean? That our tongues are to speak graciously in a way that will create a hunger for good, for righteousness. That's what salt does. Saltiness. Salty words, creating that desire for seeking after God. You know, what the brothers shared this morning, that was salty for me. That gave me a hunger for God. It gave me more of a desire for more of Him, more of Jesus. Those are salty words, gracious words. That's the kind of words that we need to be speaking. When we're together as a church, that's the opportunity that we have, not just when we're together, but especially when we're together. This afternoon when we're together, that our words, we're going to be talking to each other. Our words ought to be this way. We ought to be seeking to build up. If we're talking about somebody from our past, somebody from another congregation, whatever it is, let them be words that will put a light on that brother or that sister, that next time I see them, I will be blessed to see them. That I won't try to avoid them because one of you shared something about them that was negative. Or my mind will have that in the back of my mind that I'm not sure if I want to talk to them. I don't want that. I hate that. That's happened to me many times. I've heard something about someone and I have a negative picture of this person. I've never even met them. But that's the first thought comes to my mind is what I heard about that person. And it did not build them up. It did not give a good light to them. I'm not saying that we need to lie about people, but be careful with your words. Be careful how we speak of others. Let our tongues be used for praise. Let our tongues be used to build up our children, our wives at home. Let them hear the praise in our homes. oh, I think that I don't do this enough. I know that very often, I remember in the past, speaking of your relieving your first love, Brother Greg, I remember all the time I would wake up with a song and I to wake my children up and wake my family up, I would sing. I wouldn't, and I used to do this much more. And just having that kind of, that using your tongue in that way, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have our tongues to be used in public, at home, when we're with the saints, for praise, for building up, not for destroying, but to do good. And we need to heed James's warning to be sober and careful, not hypocritical, not inconsistent with our words. We need to remember how much damage we can do with our tongues if we're not careful, and we need to keep these things before us all the time and resolve to allow God to tame our tongues, because He's the only one that can. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that You give us direction in the Scriptures for every area of our lives. You, here in this chapter, teach us and show us the power of our tongues to do good and to do evil. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us. Help us to realize that You are the one that is able to cause us to use our tongues in a way that will bless, encourage, strengthen one another. Use our tongues in a way that would bring glory to Your name. We testify of Your goodness to this lost and dying world, that we would open our mouths in a way that You would be honored, that You would be praised, that You would be lifted up, that we would speak well of others, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love and have gracious, salty words, Lord. I pray that You would do that in all of us, all the time. As we are reminded of these things this morning, I pray, give us a sensitive heart, sensitive spirit to heed Your promptings day by day, Lord. We want to walk with You this way. We want to have pure lips, undefiled, blameless, able to tame our and control our whole bodies as You tame our tongues, Lord. I pray for that this morning in Jesus' name.